check, make sure there's, we're good, right, Dill? All right. I grew up in an awesome generation. I grew up in a generation where cartoons for kids were actually good. Okay? Not just a little good, but really good. And there was one cartoon show that was on during my time that if you were a kid, if you were my age and you grew up the same time I did, you probably watched this show religiously. It was called Animaniacs. And Animaniacs had a bunch of characters and a bunch of like, it was almost like, it was almost like a variety show, but a cartoon version of it. Because you didn't get the same characters every time you tuned in. You got something different, and it always had different aspects of comedy. And one of those little bits is going to come up here right now. And this is actually the title of today's message. So go ahead, Dill. My favorite. Oh my god, this is so funny. Oh God. It's not a good idea. Worse idea. After this one. There's a bunch of them, and if you want to look them up, they're hysterical. One of my favorite ones is finding Easter eggs on Easter morning. Bad idea, finding Easter eggs on Christmas morning. That's probably not a good idea. The title of the message is Good Idea, Bad Idea, but it isn't completely that, but that's funny just to kind of give you guys an illustration. But this actual illustration of this clip actually shows something that's kind of interesting when you step outside of cartoon, you know, world and you come to our world and the reality, right? As we are existing today, that thought process actually happens to every single one of us every day of our lives. Every single day, right? Our minds come into parts where we have to navigate every situation that we encounter, right? Now, just because we get saved and we accept Christ, some people would say, oh, well, now that'll be easier. Actually, no. It's not easier. It actually gets harder. It actually gets harder, which is all the more reason why we're going to have this conversation today, and we're going to talk about this subject, because as believers, yeah, that's going to get harder, but there's one awesome, awesome privilege we have. We're not alone. We're not alone. So even though we have that same process that billions and billions of people encounter every single day, of that thought process that comes up where we have to make a decision and we're either going to have a good idea or a bad idea, okay? The benefit of being a believer is that we're not alone in that decision-making process. The downside is that you're going to find that they get more difficult as you go. Okay? So we're in it together, but let's start with Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16. You get out your swords. We're going to pray real quick. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you've given us your word, Father. I thank you, Lord, that it is good in everything that it provides for our lives, God, that every word that is written, Father, you have provided it for us, God, to continue to show us, lead us, and direct our steps, God, that it would educate us as to who you are. It would reveal those secret truths, God, and those hidden things about you, Lord. And most importantly, God, it would lead us into your great and wonderful purpose and plan for our lives, Father. So we thank you that all it provides and all it accomplishes finds fertile soil in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Philippians 2 verses 12 through 16 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, obviously this is a letter addressing the Philippian people, but there's some interesting truths, if you can go back, Dill, that we want to take a look at. And I think that this is going to help us understand a little bit about the dichotomy of what we're talking about in this subject of having these warring sides. Okay? First thing we can look at is that we must be willing to obey God's word even when no one is around. How can I say that? It says it right there. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So the person who has been gauging their obedience is not present, right? But he's still, what? Calling on their obedience. There's a word for that. Does anybody have any idea what that word is? I'll give you a clue. It begins with the letter I. Woo. Good job. It is integrity. Leave it to a teacher to know that word. There you go. It is integrity, right? Integrity is how we behave, how we act, how we are when nobody's looking. Now, who's always looking? God's always watching. God is always there. He's never leaving or forsaking you, right? Right? So if we understand that, then we should understand one thing. Since you're never alone, then you should always be what? Obedient. Right? Yeah, that's a good word, Pastor. Next thing he turns around and says, right? He goes, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. That's his mission, which we've just prayed, right? The next scripture is probably the one that's going to grind everybody up. Do all things without complaining and disputing, right? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God. We'll just pause there because I think we already got sidetracked on those two words. No complaining. No complaining. That means when dad tells you to brush your teeth, I don't wanna. No complaining. All right. Confession time. I complain too much. It's something that God has worked in me and he's dealing with me. I've gotten better. If you've known me and you've known me from all my years, you know that I have improved. How have I improved? I've improved because this word convicts me and tells me, stop complaining. It's not because you guys don't like a complainer, because I know all you guys complain too. But we're not supposed to complain, which is what his word is telling us, right? What is that? What is the opposite of complaining about a situation? We complain about a situation because we don't like it, right? But it's kind of hard to not like a situation if you're willing to do it. Think about that. How many things have you complained about that you willingly wanted to do? Have you complained about things you willingly wanted to participate in? No, because you wanted to do it. It'd be kind of odd, but like, I really want to play this game. I don't want to play this game. Which one is it? You're confusing. Pick one. You can't do both. It's actually really weird, isn't it? Like, it sounds odd. Like, you can't do that. You can't say, oh, I really want to play this cool video game, and then 2 minutes in the game, this game cheated! You wanted to play it. You could have opted to not play it. You chose to do that. You can't complain about it. Right? It's odd. But we do that, do we not? We do all that, right? But we should be willing to do these things that God asks of us. And more importantly than just doing the things that God's asking us to do, but when we do those things, we're doing what? We're obeying His command for our life. We're obeying Him. So we're putting ourselves in His will. Right? Are we getting where this is correlating over here? It's kind of step by step. Right? If we do those things, guess what? You become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. That means that I'm right. That's what that means. Now, husbands, do not take that into your arguments with your wives. It won't work. It just won't work. You're wrong. Just deal with it. And be happy knowing you're wrong. It's okay. Happy wife. Happy life. It's the truth. It should be like the book of Gary, chapter 1, verse 1. Happy wife, happy life. But the cool part about this is that by setting ourselves in this position of being obedient to God's will in our lives, we take up a position, a new position, that is elevated above those situations that would cause us to be blamed or at fault. God elevates us when we are obedient, okay? Now, I'm not going to talk about disobedience. You can figure that one out. You probably already have. Most of you probably already learned that the hard way, right? What's the reason? Why is this important? Thank you, Pastor Knack. I appreciate your involvement in today's message. Why is this important? Well, we have a reason. There are other people who need to see you as an example for them. And I don't care if you're 73 or you're 13. If you know who Christ is and you know who God is and He is asking for you to obey His will for your life, it's not because He just likes changing things. That's not the reason. He's doing it because He needs you to be a good example for somebody else who doesn't know Him. And every single one of us have been called to that task. And it doesn't matter how old you are. That's the cool part about God's kingdom. There's no age limit. There's no age restriction. If you call on the name of Christ, awesome. Are you living an example that glorifies Him so that others can see Him in you? Because guess what? I don't know about you, but a part of my testimony and how I came to know Jesus was because I saw Jesus in people that didn't seem like were Jesus folk. They weren't, excuse me, they weren't the atypical Jesus folk that were coming out. You need Jesus or you're going to burn in hell. You need the Lord Savior in your heart or you're going to burn in hell. I actually met those people. Not going to lie. That's why I didn't like church. I met those people. I didn't like that. I didn't feel like that was welcoming. That didn't tell me that you loved me or cared about me. It just means that you felt a certain way, that you felt obligated to keep me from burning in hell. But I saw realities of Christ in people's lives because although they weren't perfect, they were being changed. They were living that example out. And that's what it means to be a living example. Amen? So it's not instantaneous, and we're not asking for perfection, but we are asking for you to be an example. All right? And if you note the Gen Z thing, that's kind of why it was a little bit funny, but it's a generational thing, right? And here we're talking about that generation, which is crooked and perverse. That means it's all messed up. They're twisted. Okay? The reason it is because the enemy's done a good job of completely removing God and his purposes and foundations and principles for all things that are good and wholesome and holy out of our lives so that we can take on debauchery. And so people have gravitated to that because it makes them feel good for whatever reason. Weird. I don't get it. All right. So the idea of being light in the darkness is a concept that most understand, right? We all get it. Doesn't matter if you're Alicia's age or Miss Terry's age. We understand the concept, right? Okay. But did we understand there's something bigger than just there's a light bulb or a little candle, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Remember that song? You know? All right. And the little kids come out with their little candles. And you turn the lights off, and the only thing that lights up the room are those little candles. It's easy to get that concept. Light obviously is going to take something that's dark and not make it dark anymore. But there's a deeper actual picture. I'm going to go a little science geek on you, so just bear with me. So you're a science nerd, you'll love this. Light is energy. It is actually produced as a reaction from another source. In order for the light to continue to exist, that other source needs to be continually supplying whatever is required to create the reaction. Example. If you have a flashlight, and you don't have batteries in it, you're still going to be in the dark. I don't care how many times you push the button. I don't care what you do. It's not going to light up. Now, if you put two dead batteries in there, still the same problem. You need batteries that have energy. You need batteries that have energy to create the connection that powers the light bulb up at the top. Now we can get into the whole filament and all that stuff if you want to get really sciencey and talk about the heat and all that junk. That's fine too. But even our sun that graces us every morning is a ball of gases that are in a cycle of combustion that just continues because the gases continue to ignite and ignite and ignite and ignite. That energy is being those gases are being consumed as the energy is released in the form of light. That same process goes on in us. If we take a hard look at ourselves, we can recognize that if we're not disconnected to our source of energy, Christ Jesus, are we going to be light or are we going to be a broken flashlight? Probably going to be a broken flashlight. You're not going to have that light. So our ability to be, or as we're going to take that now and translate it, an example to somebody is based on my consistent relationship with Jesus Christ. So you can't tell me, well, you know, I got saved when I was 14, you know, me and Jesus were good. I haven't done anything with Jesus in 27 years though, but I'm saved. You're not a good illustration, though, are you? You probably don't live a very Christ-like life. If people see you, they wouldn't know you were any different than them. So the reality of our example is completely based on how much we're allowing him to fill us with that propellant, which we can get into what that is another time, but there's a lot of things that Christ gives us and provides us, which is that source of light that comes out of us. Amen? So our next scripture, if you could, Dill. How do we avoid the bad idea? Because I can tell you, if there's any message that people are probably going, all right, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but I still struggle. Strugglers? If you don't raise your hand, I know you're lying. Which might be your struggle. We're going to figure it out together then. How? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is a very good word. First thing we're going to ID, we have two spirits. Bet you didn't know that. But there are, clearly, because you're being told. You have the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. Well, okay. Do you think both those spirits are vocal? Yep. Do you think both are going to tell you what you should and shouldn't do? Yep. Do you think it's going to be tough at times to distinguish the difference between the two? Yep. Guess why? Because we are human. It's not going to be an easy task. Nobody said it would be an easy task. Did Jesus promise easy street? No. He never did. He promised that we would have to sacrifice. We'd have to give our lives daily. Right? Take up your cross and daily, right? It's not going to be something simple. He never promised it would be simple. Okay? But we do have some things, right? What do we know? First thing we know, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, right? So you have to understand, although there are two spirits, you've received the spirit of God. Right? So if you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you and you know Him, guess what? He's going to reveal things that have been, what, freely given to you, right? What are those things freely given to you? Does anybody know? I could tell you. But I'd rather than do that, I'd give you some monikers, some things to know, right? How do we know? Let's take a look. First thing you're going to find out, it's not in there, but it is, because it's His word. Today we gave the kids that graduated Bibles. Why? Well, because part of finding out whether or not it's God or it's the spirit of the world is to identify what the spirit of God sounds like. And the spirit of God sounds like His word. Because He hasn't changed His word. His words haven't changed. His voice is the same. It's always been the same. It's not going to change. Therefore, if you need to learn His language, study His word. That's the first way to find out. Okay? Also, He does another thing. And I'm going to see how many people can attest to this by show of hands. That when you're in those situations, you get that. Did you get that? Anybody get that? That check, you're like, it smells like fish. I think it's fishy. That's not a pun joke, Alicia. Don't cringe. Just bear with me. It wasn't a pun. But you ever get that? You start venturing and you're like, this ain't right. This is not the right choice. It's not the right choice. Guess why? Do you know why that happens? Because Jesus doesn't want you going that way. Sign. Stop asking for signs. That was your sign. He's not going to give you like a traffic sign. Okay? He's not going to do that. Your sign was that. I mean, literally, not going to lie. I've sometimes have been going somewhere and the odor literally became pungent. Out of thin air. Just a pungent aroma. It's like, this don't smell right. Got it. Thanks, Lord. Now that was a pun. right? But those are the areas that the Spirit of God is freely giving you those things. Those are tools. Those are tools to help you go the right way. You still have that free choice. He's not changed your will, but he's guiding us. He's leading us. He's directing our steps for a good reason. He doesn't want us to go that way. And I was having a conversation with somebody, and I was talking to them about a misnomer about that. Because we always have these illustrations where it's like, well, you know, when you're at that fork in the road and you have that choice and you go where, well, this is where God's telling me, and then this is where my emotions are leading me. And, you know, well, I went this way. And then you were like, oh, man, I messed up. I realized I went the wrong way. Okay, well, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to go back. You can travel in time. You have a TARDIS. I did not know you could do this. How do you do this? Please, you need to tell me. I need to know this secret because I can't do that. That is awesome. So wait, I repent. I don't go back. If you can do that, then I'd like to know. So no, you don't do that. Okay, well, you repent. Oh, and then you just cut across. By the time you get here, this is moved on. Distance, right? Time, travel. By the time I get here, what's been here is now over here. Oops, you missed it. That's not how it works either. How does repentance work then? If that's not how it works, I'll tell you how it works. You stopped here. You repented. God goes, new plan. Now you have a new choice. Because these things that were given were from down here where you had a choice. But you didn't choose wrong. There are consequences for choosing poorly. There are consequences for choosing correctly. But we can't expect all the wonderful things that God was preparing for us when we made an error judgment to still be there when we come back. Time has progressed. Time has moved on. So, just to clarify, please know, it doesn't mean that you're not forgiven. It doesn't mean that you're strong on good things, because God could sit there and just move mountains. So, to know what God's prepared and planned when he sees repentance and he goes, okay, you're here now, new decision choice, what do you choose? Do you choose him? Because if you do, now, okay, cool. The good things are coming. But that's what he does for his kids, amen? Right? So, to understand what this is all talking about and what this last part is talking about, where the Spirit teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. He cannot know them. What is that talking about? Well, we're talking back about those two spirit realms, right? The Spirit of God can only comprehend what? The things of God, right? The Spirit of God is only going to comprehend the things that are of God. That doesn't mean it doesn't have an understanding of the world, but it isn't going to give it credence. So it's not going to align itself with something that is polluted or perverse. It's not going to. God cannot. God is too pure. God is too holy. His Spirit is too pure. His Spirit is too holy. Therefore, it will never align with something that is sinful. Just remember that. Okay? Bad idea. That would be the bad idea, is thinking that that happens. The good idea is understanding that the Spirit of God will only comprehend the things that are of him. So it will confirm. It's a good word. When you read God's word, it confirms the things that he's telling you. It confirms what he's showing you. You'll know you're doing right. Okay? The spirit of the world will comprehend what? The things of the world. It's going to align itself with the things that are of the world. It's going to understand things and concepts that are based out of the world. It's going to tell you to do bad things. I mean, this is really simple, guys. I mean, it really is. Okay? Hence the good idea, bad idea. All right? But at the end of this, if you can go to the last section there, Dill, it says, but he who is spiritual judges all things. See, we have this misnomer about judgment. I love when kids, don't judge me. I said hi to you. That's all I did. I just said hi. You're judging me. The word hi is not a judgment. We need to redefine vocabulary. I don't get that vernacular at all. I don't. right? But how do we rightly judge what's spiritual? Word of God can rightly divide truth, separates bone from marrow. It is our judge. If we're not sure and we're not clear on a subject matter, why do we sit in idle state and do one of two things? We either wait. I hate waiting. I'm patient, but if I don't have to be, like, no, I'm serious, but if I'm a patient person, but if I don't have to wait and I have the utility to find out the answer, I'm going to go find the answer. You know, like that silliness. Like, I love when people are like, what's that word? I can't think of that word. It means this. You have this thing called the internet. It's 99% probably in your hand right now at your fingertips. Why are you struggling? Just type in things and go to a thesaurus. It'll tell you what it is. Like, there's just sometimes I get, like, you know, taken back by the ideas of things that are, you know, new in this world, but we can't remember that they're there, I guess. But if we need to know what God's saying, the best tool to find it is to go and find out in His Word. Plain and simple. So if you're questioning, how do I know if this is a good idea or if this is a bad idea? You know what my answer is going to be? Did you find out in His Word? Go find it. Go find it. Guaranteed. If you don't find it, it's not a good idea. How can you say that? I'll go back to what I said previously. The Spirit of God only comprehends the things of God. The Spirit of God only comprehends the things of God. So therefore, if it's not in here, His Spirit's not going to comprehend it. You're like, that's a lot of gray area. You're leaving a lot of, you know, closing a lot of doors in my life, Pastor. I didn't. I'm just telling you what His Word tells you. It's nothing more, nothing less. And don't be upset about it, because guess what? One thing that people don't understand is that they think that living a life according to what His Word says is restrictive. I have to be somebody I'm not. Well, that's not what it says. It says there's liberty and freedom. See, we lost context of what His Word truly does do. It delivers us from bondage. It sets you free. There isn't confines, but there's open heaven. You're not restricted. You're set free. So we got to break down that concept and that understanding that there's some kind of heinous crime that's being committed upon you because you're listening and obeying the Word of God. Contrary. It's the opposite. We have to know our condition and be honest about it in order to grow. God will meet you where you are, just so you know, okay? But you have to be honest with where you are. Don't lie about it. He can clearly see where you are. He knows, right? But to know this, to come face to face with a living and powerful God might be frightening, but it is life-changing at the same time. Knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior is the first step. Having the Spirit of living God in you, making intercession for you, that is where your decisions begin to change. It takes that next step. Understand, knowing the Lord is good, but knowing His plan and purpose for your life is 1,000 times better. Okay? This is where bad ideas cease and good ideas start to flow out of your hands and your feet. I don't have thoughts anymore, but I have actions. Did you think about that? You can change it from good idea, bad idea, to good action. Because it's no longer just an idea. This is what it means, if you're not sure, to walk in the Spirit. That's what it looks like, guys. That's actually what it is. You just got it. 101. It's a bunch of decisions that you don't make alone, but as long as you know what God says, you make the right decisions and you walk circumspect with Him for all your days, hand in hand, stride in stride. and he gets to do all the awesome work right before your eyes. And it's amazing. So here's your challenge, church. All of you combined. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up if they can. Are we following bad ideas or are we following good ideas? You have to answer that one on your own. The bigger question is can you see the difference? God is very clear and concise. And this is why he chose us to have us as living examples. So there will never be a point in our life where we're alone. You're not alone. Somebody else is walking the same walk. Somebody else has gone through it before. Somebody else has lived your life. If you're not sure, just open up. Tell somebody about yourself. Tell somebody where you are. It's okay. Here, you're in the safest place you'll ever be. Because guess what? I can bet you any amount of money, if you're going through something, somebody here is going through it too. And that's what it's all about, to be in the body of Christ. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's what it means to be in obedience to what he has for our lives. Amen, church? Amen.